Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. My name is Casey Sees, and I'll be your host for today. Last week we discussed Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, and I noted in the last episode that that is something that we're working through in the church services here in Turlock on Wednesday. So Wednesday night we took a deep dive into Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. And at the culmination of the teaching and exegetical preaching, we actually had two individuals pray back through to the Holy Ghost, and we had one receive the Holy Ghost for the first time. And so at the end of expositional preaching and teaching, we had one receive the Holy Ghost. Another highlight concerning the church in Turlock is that we have begun kicking off Bible quizzing. We're very excited about that. Brother Kenny and Sister Uriah Kimberly have been taking that underway, and we're looking forward to seeing the effects and the positive outcomes of Bible quizzing amongst the young people here in the church at Turlock. And so moving on with our discussion on the book of Acts, when we continue in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, through Acts chapter 2, verse 13, a couple of the things that I want to highlight today is first in verse 12, Luke says that they left and it was a what he refers to as a Sabbath day journey. And so Luke here is not saying that it was a Sabbath. Instead, he's showing the distance that it was from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem and the upper room. And so depending upon what you read, a Sabbath day journey typically falls between 1/2 mile to 3/4 mile. And this fits the distance from Jerusalem to the mountain's summit that was discussed earlier in that chapter. And so upon arriving at Jerusalem, the Bible says that they went to an upper room. Most commentators believe that this would have been upper city Jerusalem, because this particular place in Jerusalem had larger homes, which would also have larger upper rooms to accommodate the people that Luke talks about here. One author argues that the definite article might suggest that this was a well-known upper room. So it wasn't that they just went to a upper room, but they went to one that was widely known. It is probable that this upper room that they sat in and waited for the promise of the Holy Ghost could have been the same place in the same room in which the Last Supper with his disciples had taken place. And so this could have also been, some speculate that this was John Mark's mother, and there is some later tradition that suggests this as well. And so we know the disciples went from the Mount to Jerusalem, and the Bible lists those present. It talks about all of the disciples being there. It also talks about women, Mary, and Jesus' brother. And one of the things that we highlighted here, I believe, in the introduction when we talked about Luke, the first lesson, was that Luke, because of his position as a physician, oftentimes highlights underprivileged or people that others won't necessarily refer to. And so right here we see, again, Luke balancing gender in his narrative, where he doesn't just talk about the men that are present. He also highlights that there are other women there, and he specifically calls Mary out here. It's interesting in this particular setting. In Luke 1, we see, if we remember the story in Luke 1 of the incarnation, we realize right away that Luke, in Luke 1, talks about Mary being overshadowed by the Spirit and Jesus being conceived of the Spirit. And here we are in Acts chapter 2, possibly another parallel that Luke is drawing here. And instead of Mary being overshadowed by the Spirit, here Mary is filled with the Holy Ghost with the rest of the apostles. And so the transition from the mount to the upper room shows that there were unified. There was a unification. There was a lot of unity that was taking place amongst the disciples and the 12 apostles prior to the event at Pentecost. And so what did they do when they got to the room? The Bible says that they joined in prayer. And the reason why this is important is because prayer is a central theme that Luke highlights in both his gospel and the book of Acts. And the believers acting in one mind further reiterates this theme that runs throughout Acts. And it should be noted here that the emphasis on unity in the church isn't something that just Luke writes about, but it is something that Paul in his epistles also contends for. The Bible goes on to say that in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. And so if we remember back to Luke chapter 22, here Jesus told Peter that his faith wouldn't fail him, that Satan desired to sift him like wheat. But then after this temptation, after this trial took place, that he was then to go and strengthen his brothers. This becomes true as Peter takes the charge and becomes the leader of this group that is taking place. And so when we look at Peter, we see that Peter here is stepping into that position. He is stepping up and he is strengthening the brethren like Jesus said he would. One author, interestingly, argues that citing the number that there's 120, also allows for Luke to show that growth had taken place. And so there were 120 individuals in the upper room prior to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But then as chapter 2 closes, Luke writes that there were 3,000 added unto the church today. And so this 120, there's explosive growth that takes place, and 3,000 are added to the church that day. One of the other things that I find interesting as we continue through reading the book of Acts in chapter 1 is in verse 16, Peter, when he's talking to them, says, "Men and brethren, this scripture needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And so Peter here is quoting and utilizing two passages of scripture. The one is from Psalms 69 and 25, and the other is from Psalm 109 and 8. And when we read these two passages, the key phrase that is highlighted in Psalm 109 is that another may take his place, or another may take his place in leadership. And so there are two specific qualifications when they are going through the selection process of who is going to replace Judas that are highlighted. And the first one is that they accompanied them with all of them that the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, and that time started with the baptism of John under the same day that he was taken up. And so the two criteria for the replacement of apostle is that they had to accompany the original 12 during Jesus' ministry, and that they had to have been eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And so after these criteria are set forth, two candidates are brought forward. They are Joseph and Matthias. One of the things that I found interesting this past week as I read through again the book of Luke and Acts in a sitting was that a lot of times I hear people ask questions regarding the method for choosing the apostles, right? Why is it that they cast lots? Well, if we go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says in Luke 1, chapter 8 in the King James, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course," this is talking about Zechariah, "according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn the incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Now, verse 9 might give us a little bit more clarity if we read that in the ESV. The ESV says it this way: "According to the custom of the priesthood, he," being Zacharias, "was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." And so the choosing of an individual based on lot was something, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 9, that was a custom of the priesthood. In fact, when we look at the Old Testament, we see examples of casting lots in Leviticus 16 and 8, Numbers 26, 55, as well as Proverbs 16 and 3. And so the casting of lots for the selection of the individual was something that wasn't unheard of amongst the disciples. In fact, one author argues that the reason why they cast lots is because it is not a position that was to be ordained by humans. And since it wasn't something that was to be ordained by humans, it was not up for vote. Instead, they put it in the hands of Jesus. Barrett argues that the usual method for casting lots entailed collecting names in a vessel and letting them fall out. And then the first one that fell out would be the one whom the lot fell upon. Another interesting thing to note here, when we talk about these two candidates, it's very likely that these two candidates were part of the 72 individuals that were commissioned by Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. And so these were eyewitnesses to the ministry of Christ, and they were also eyewitnesses to his resurrection. They weren't novices. They were people that had been with Jesus for quite some time. And so this is what's taking place here in the latter parts of Acts chapter 1. And then as we get into Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and 1 then says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, Pentecost is the name given by the Greek-speaking Jews. It is part of the Feast of Weeks, and Pentecost is literally the 50th day. And so because it is part of the Feast of Weeks, it would have been heavily attended. One of the things that's interesting, when we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 that I had read earlier this week regarding the wind and the fire, is that Philo mentions the noise that was created by God's breath or wind at the giving of the law, and also says that a voice of God was visible as flames. And so we see immediately a correlation that takes place here. We see the correlation between the giving of the law at Sinai and the coming of the Spirit and the receiving of the Spirit in the New Testament. And one last thing that I want to highlight before we end today is when we talk about the receiving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the fire was common. It was common elements and inclusions when we talk about theophanies. It was also something that was applied to judgment. And so even when you read Isaiah 28, where it talks about for stammering lips and another tongue shall I speak to these people, this is taking place in a time of judgment. And the reason I say that is one of the most fascinating sermons that I've probably heard regarding the Holy Ghost, you can probably find it online, I'd encourage you to go check it out, was preached by Pastor Miles Young, and it was called The Forgotten Side of Pentecost. And in this sermon, Pastor Young talks about how the receiving of the Holy Ghost is also the reception of what he referred to as a spirit of judgment. And so the believer, as they live throughout the entirety of their life, it isn't just the Holy Ghost in sense of this ecstatic feeling that it gives us, but it also, as we go through life, becomes judgment in our life. It helps us to decide which way to walk. We follow after the Spirit and things. Thank you for joining me on this week's episode of All Things Apostolic. Look forward to seeing you next week.